Every year about this time is National Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, and it's always revolves around the date that the Roe versus Wade decision was handed down in 1973. And this place that our society has come to makes a lot of people angry, makes a lot of people frustrated, it breaks a lot of people's hearts. But as Christians, we need to make sure that we act also with grace and kindness in these situations. It doesn't mean that we're not bold, but that we have to be able to show grace. And here's why, is because even in our midst, maybe someone who made that decision years ago, and we don't know it. And so we need to realize, because of that, that our past doesn't define us, and that there is grace and forgiveness through Jesus Christ if you have guilt from this. And before I even start, I just want to lay that out there, that this is not to make anybody feel guilty, because we have that forgiveness in Jesus Christ. And we just come to Him, and He will shower us with forgiveness and take that shame and that guilt from us. I do want to begin by sharing a few things from the news. First, one thing that I've read in the last couple of weeks is that the U.S. population growth is at its lowest rate since 1937. The reason it was low in 1937 was we were coming out of a depression, and people were just afraid to have children because of the financial situation in our nation. Globalists and radical environmentalists think this is a good thing, no matter what. But it poses a problem for the United States. As the boomer generation reaches retirement age, there won't be enough workers to fill jobs or enough of a tax base to keep spending levels at the current rate. And I know we have trillions in national debt. That's for another time. I'm just saying that our population projections lead experts to believe the debt issue will only get worse. Wow. Now, what if the United States, and I would just name names, Planned Parenthood, had not fostered and encouraged the abortion of over 50 million babies since 1973? Babies who would have grown up to have babies, adding millions who would work and pay taxes. So abortion actually has a negative financial impact on our nation. However, even if abortion had an overall positive financial impact, that doesn't change the fact that it is an evil in this world that needs to be eliminated. Second thing I read this week, doctors have been brought up on charges for wrongful death in euthanasia cases. In the Netherlands, an 85-year-old woman had previously said she wanted to die by euthanasia, but she changed her mind when it came time to administer it. And instead of her wishes being honored, she was given a sedative in her coffee and then given a lethal injection while her family held her down. In Belgium, a 38-year-old woman with a troubled psychiatric history requested euthanasia. Her family argued that in her case, it did not meet the threshold of psychiatric patients being able to request death in that nation because she'd been diagnosed with Asperger's syndrome, a mild form of autism, only 2 weeks prior, and she was put to death by the doctors. And they are on trial now for wrongful death and euthanasia. Third thing, this week, Duncan Jones is a Hollywood movie director, and he put out on Twitter, he tweeted this. He said, "I have 2 kids, 2.5 years old and 9 months old, respectively. And I'll tell you something I never see anyone admit. They are exhausting, frustrating, and life destabilizing. They are rarely fun. Sure, smiles are great, hugs are lovely, but it's hard, and it is not obviously a good choice in life." Says this about his own children. This is where people feel compelled to say, "Well, I wouldn't change it for the world. But you know, of course I'd reconsider it. It's exhausting. It's banal. It's like looking after a dog you can't house train." What is perhaps even more disturbing than his tweet were the number of positive responses he got from it. There are over 125 million people born in the United States since 1973. And all they know is a nation where abortion has been legal and considered a right. And this affects their thinking. It affects thinking like this man just wrote on Twitter, that if a child can be considered a burden before birth and it's okay to kill it, then one can think of their born children as burdens as well and wish they'd not ever been born. What has been drilled into the heads of generations since 1973 is that not all human life is valuable. And each of us gets to decide what is valuable for our own situation. We need to change and see that all life, born and unborn, is valuable. And that means we need to treat them like they are valuable before and after they're born. People have got to stop putting down their children, whether they're joking or not joking, about how terrible they are, or how awful they are, or how hard they are. See, this tweet has been captured. It will never go away. And his children, at some point, will be on social media, and they will be able to see what their own father wrote about them. The things we say to and about our kids when they hear us, it affects them. And they need to know they are loved and cherished and valuable all the time. Fourth thing, have you heard about Dave Cochran? Dave Cochran's a homeless guy in Kansas City. Everybody's, oh yeah, a week ago yesterday, on a Saturday morning, Dave saw some folks stuck in the snow on the way to the Chiefs game, and he pulled them out. And turns out that he's living out of his old Suburban, and that's what he used to pull people out of the snow. And it also turns out that one of the cars he pulled out was Kansas City Chiefs offensive lineman Jeff Allen and his wife as they were on the way to the stadium for the game. Now, afterward, Allen put it out on social media that he wanted to try and track down Dave to better thank him. And so Jeff Allen was able to find Dave. He gave him tickets to today's championship game. And not only that, but when the story went viral, other people began to kick in as well. E. Edwards Workwear donated coats and other winter weather gear along with gift cards when they heard he lived out of his vehicle. Ivan King from KC Glass Guys noticed that he had trash bags for back windows in his Suburban, and so they replaced them for free. A GoFundMe page was started for Dave and his fiance, and has now raised thousands of dollars to help him out. Now, here's the thing about Dave. Dave spent some time in jail. Dave made some really poor decisions in the past. He was nicknamed Crash because he broke into so many cars. But now he's out, and he wants to turn his life around. And Dave is the kind of guy that people will look down on. He's the kind of guy that any of us might have passed by, and yet he stopped to help someone else, and now he's being helped. And I'm glad that Dave is getting help. I hope he handles it with wisdom. But how many more Daves are there out there that need this kind of help? But nobody's giving them winter clothes or fixing their car or treating them to a championship football game, or even providing them with maybe some meals that they need. You see, there's all kinds of homeless people and hurting people that are out there that need, their life has dignity too. Being pro-life is more than just saving preborn babies. It's an attitude about the dignity of other people, and that's all other people. And that goes from conception to natural death. James says in chapter 1, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, to keep oneself unstained from the world. You see, you and I know Jesus cares about life. All life, even orphans and widows' lives, even people's lives who maybe society has devalued. I'm going to be so bold as to say it's a satanic spirit or philosophy in this world that brings a pro-abortion, pro-death mindset into the world. Jesus said the thief comes to kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. The thief, that's Satan. And his goal is to steal and kill and destroy. He wants to devalue life at every stage. He wants us to be cold and clinical and numb when it comes to our fellow human beings. Jesus is the opposite. He came that we might have life that is abundant, that's full. Jesus doesn't want us to just survive. He wants us to thrive. Jesus' words, as he was talking about judgment, he said, he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed to the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Hell's not made for humans. It's made for the devil and his angels. But if we don't choose Jesus, that's where we'll end up. That's just truth. Jesus says, for I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me in. I was naked and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not visit me. And they go on to say, well, when did we ever see you like that, Jesus? And he says, when you did not do it for the least of these, you did not do it for me. Break that down. Those who live by the philosophy that Satan has thrust upon this world will spend eternity with him. Eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Why? Because they had no relationship with Jesus to tell them that taking care of the hungry is important. That making a stranger feel welcome. Can anyone say refugee? That's liable to make people mad. These folks matter to the Lord. Helping people with no clothes, the homeless. Visiting those in prison. But they don't deserve it. Why? Why don't they deserve it? Because they committed a crime and got caught? Maybe they've repented. And what if perhaps a friend, what if perhaps someone could bring a little hope into their life, and that is what they need to get on the path to salvation? See, Jesus is telling us we need to try to bring dignity to these lives. Now, if they refuse it, if they misuse it or abuse it or otherwise take advantage of it, that is for the Lord to judge. That's between them and God. But what is between you and God is if he ever has to say to you, I never saw you do this for me, depart. That is your responsibility. And if Jesus says that they need your love and compassion, who are you to refuse it? See, you are your brother's keeper. And why do all these things matter to God? Because all these people are made by God. We are all his creation, created in his image, and therefore objects of his love and affection. We need to realize, and we're going to learn from Jeremiah today, that God knows all human life before conception. He thought you up. You are not a product of evolution. You are not the result of billions of years of mutations, eventually leading to a thinking and feeling human being. Your thoughts and your actions and your motives and your feelings aren't simply uncontrollable chemical reactions between all the molecules in your brain. You are more than that. Every human being is more than that. It says that the word of the Lord came to me, Jeremiah says this, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Who formed Jeremiah in the womb? The Lord did. The Bible teaches us that we are all created in God's image. And not only that, we're created for his glory. Isaiah 43:7. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. You see, nobody has the right to devalue a life that was created to glorify God. But before God created Jeremiah, he knew him. The Hebrew word for to know is yada. It is not knowing about someone. Okay, it is not anything you might find at the Bureau of Vital Statistics. It is an intimate, personal knowledge. He knew your likes and desires before you were ever conceived. He knew your victories and your struggles. He knew the times that you should have reached out to him but didn't. David speaks of God's creative power and knowledge in the 139th Psalm. And in the first 12 verses of the chapter, Psalm 139, David acknowledges that God knows yada him inside and out. He knows his words, his path, his mind. Why does God yada him so intimately? Well, verses 13 through 16 answer that. He created him. He says, you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. And so I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in the secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. See, God has that same intimate knowledge of every single person. And if he knows more about you than anybody else does and says, life, I want you to have life and I want you to have it abundantly, then how can we who know less ever say death? Jeremiah, known by God before he was ever conceived. And so his response is, oh, Lord God, I don't know how to speak. I'm only a youth. Here's the second thing. Every human being has eternal value given by the Creator. Not only does he know us, we're valuable to him. There's a pro-life argument. I've used it before. I probably preached it from up here before. And as I've thought of it, I don't like it anymore. The argument goes like this. It lists people who were born in very sketchy circumstances. In other words, their mothers either considered abortion or if they would have been prime candidates for abortion if they lived in today's society. And it's people like Aristotle and Beethoven and Einstein. More modern, Tim Tebow or Celine Dion. And therefore, we look at every abortion as we could lose a potential Einstein. We might lose that person who would discover the cure for cancer or a way to power the world off of ocean water or a future president. And that's all good, except that person is no more valuable to God than the Down syndrome child or someone who spends 40 years working in a coal mine and then retires. Our value in the eyes of God doesn't depend on what we do or how developed we are or how smart we are or how old or young we are or in any other way that we try to measure human worth. Jeremiah argues, I'm just a kid. And God doesn't care. He says, don't you dare talk that way. He says, don't say I'm only a youth. For to all to whom I send you, you shall go. Whatever I command you, you shall speak. I carry within me the same DNA right now that I did right after I was conceived. It's the same code, same pattern. Yet right now, I'm a much more productive member of society than I was a month after I was born or a month before I was born. So either I'm human or I'm not. No cracks from the youth group. If I'm human, I have the same value to God at any point in my existence. There is not a point in your life where all of a sudden God says, oh, now you're useful. Now you're worth saving. See, pro-life is not about usefulness. It is about value. You know, we all have heirlooms, mementos, some possession that is really has little or no worldly value, and yet to us, it's priceless. We have that kind of value to God. You know, something is worth, in a free market society, something is worth what somebody else will pay for it, right? And right now, why is gas not worth $4 a gallon? Well, because you can go down the street and get it for $2, right? And so if there was another store right next door selling it for $4, would you go there? No. Why? Because gas isn't worth $4 a gallon right now. God paid a price for us. See, there's a price that God put on us that he says it's worth it. And that price was his son, Jesus Christ. God says, I am willing to pay a price for you. This is how valuable you are in God's eyes, that he sent his one and only son to the earth. God, the Son, became flesh, walked the earth. He lived that perfect life. He died for our sins on the cross. He took that, what we deserved, and God says, you're valuable enough that I'm spending the life of my son on you. That's the gospel message. And because Jesus Christ paid a price, we don't get to redefine what is valuable to suit our own selfish and sinful desires. I read this week, someone had posted it on Facebook from the Bible Project, and it's about the book of Exodus. And it said that Pharaoh had so redefined good and evil according to his own interests that murdering innocent children became good to him. And I thought, why did that happen? Why did that society get to that place? And it says there arose a Pharaoh that didn't know Joseph. And if there was a Pharaoh that didn't know Joseph, then that must mean that they acted in a way that was contrary to Joseph. And they didn't know Joseph's God. When Moses returned to Egypt 80 years after this purging at his birth, there was a different Pharaoh. But listen to his words. Here are the words of this Pharaoh. He says, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? I don't know the Lord. And moreover, I will not let Israel go." He's saying, "I don't know God, and I won't obey him. Who is he?" Pharaoh considered himself a god and would not be governed by Yahweh. If we fast forward 1,500 years, Magi from the east visit Herod, looking for the one who was born king of the Jews. When Herod realized he had been tricked and they wouldn't lead him to the Christ child so he could kill him, he decreed that all the boys from that region, 2 years old and under, be slaughtered. Why? Because Herod redefined good and evil according to his own interests. And what seemed good to him was that he would have no other king but himself, so he tried to eliminate any threat to his throne. We have a society full of pharaohs and Herods. They think they can decide who is useful and who isn't, who is worth saving and who isn't. They think they can decide when it's okay to kill someone because they might be a drain on society, or they might even make their life more difficult. And I hate to say this, but maybe today the biggest Herods are some of the pastors and church leaders and politicians and abortionists who claim that doing abortion is God's work. Willie Parker, you can Google him and you'll read a whole bunch of other nasty stuff about him. He says, "I believe that as an abortion provider, I am doing God's work." And he also said, "I am sure of the righteousness of my path." And I'm going to go out on a limb here. Any professing Christian who proclaims to be for abortion, they're like Pharaoh. They just don't know the Lord. And they don't want to obey what the Lord has to say. They want to be the king of their own lives like Herod, instead of having Jesus as their king. Folks, God knows every human. He created you intimately. He knows you. You're made in His image, and you have value. The last thing is that every human has a purpose in the kingdom of God. He knows you, you're valuable, and He's got a job for you. The Lord says to Jeremiah, "For to all whom I send you, you shall go. You're going to do what I command you." And He says, "Do not be afraid of them, for I'm with you to deliver you," declares the Lord. And so there's one thing is when we stand up for life, we need to not fear. We need to not fear what people might say or do. We need to just be bold. You know, but when God created each person, He had a kingdom purpose in mind. Not just, He had a spot for you in His kingdom. Now, obviously, some people reject God, and therefore they reject His purpose for their life. And they may go to the grave disbelieving in God. That is really the only pro-choice thing there is you can choose to believe in Jesus or choose to not. But that doesn't change the fact that God made them for a purpose. God can use them if they would turn to Him. They're still valuable in His eyes. God wants us each to have the same thing He promised to Jeremiah in chapter 29, a hope and a future. Colossians 1:16 says, "For by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones or dominions, or rulers or authorities." And here's the main thing I want to focus in on. All things are created through Him and for Him. We are created for God. God has a job for you. Ephesians 2:10 says, "We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You are God's work of art. That's what that's saying. You are God's work of art. And you were created to do good things for the kingdom. Have you ever taken something apart? And when you put it all back together, there's parts left over? Man, I hate that. That part was there for a purpose. The designer included it in his creation. Now, whatever it is you put back together, it might work without that part, without that leftover washer, or that little screw, or that little bushing that didn't quite make it back into it again. But it was there for a purpose. And so that thing won't work exactly the way the Creator intended it to work. Every Christmas, in my family, we pull out a puzzle. Be getting new puzzles pretty much every year, and we'll work a puzzle. And it's just, we just throw it down on the table, and everybody kind of walks by and works on it. It's usually a 1,000, 1,500-piece puzzle, and we're all working on it together. And one year, it was a brand-new puzzle. I mean, I had to cut open the plastic to get it out, put it down there, and we got to the end, and one piece was missing. One piece. We looked all over the place for that piece of puzzle. As we're like, you know, did the cat get it? Was he on the table playing with it? We looked down vents. Man, we never found that piece of puzzle. And after putting it away, I would catch myself for a few weeks later looking around like, man, I wonder where that piece of puzzle is. That puzzle was 99.9% complete, and yet it was so dissatisfying and frustrating. And it might have only been a piece of sky or a piece of, you know, just a very ordinary, very plain piece. It may have been a piece that somebody would have picked up a dozen times and just set it back down. And yet it was an integral piece to making that picture complete. How do you think God feels when a piece is missing from His world? When a piece is missing from His kingdom? When a piece is missing from His church? Do you think He is not brokenhearted and frustrated by that? This morning, I've got a video I'm going to close with. And it's a video by Mike Adams. He is a professor at UNC Wilmington. He is one of the very few Christian professors, not only at UNC Wilmington, but just anywhere. And in February, he is going to debate Willie Parker, who I mentioned earlier, about abortion. This is a longer video. It's about 5 minutes long. But I just want you to listen to his words. He says it very well, and I'd just rather him tell you than me just read what he says anyway.
Hitler killed 6 million in Germany. Stalin killed at least 20 million in Russia. And Mao killed at least 30 million in communist China. Roe has killed 56 million in the United States of America. What is Roe? I'm of course referring to Roe versus Wade, the tragic Supreme Court decision that determined that essentially an unborn child has no fundamental right to life, but instead a woman has a right to choose to terminate that life virtually for any reason whatsoever. How could it possibly be the case that this could be happening in America, that 56 million human beings could be killed despite being fully innocent and fully human? A lot of people say that they're on the fence on the issue of abortion. It's interesting, if you look at the original case from 1973, Roe versus Wade, the Supreme Court said that the question of a woman's right to choose is inextricably bound to the question of when life begins. So that basically means that if we don't know whether the unborn are human, then we really don't know the parameters of a woman's right to choose. And of course, we should never be supporting abortion if we're not sure whether the unborn is human. For example, imagine that I go on a hunting trip and I see something rustling in the bushes, and I'm not really sure whether it's Bambi or whether it's my hunting partner. What should I do? Should I fire the shot or should I withhold my fire? Of course, I should do the latter. But you know something? We don't even have to worry about the prospect of ambiguity at all, because the science of embryology is clear. As a matter of fact, there is complete consensus among the embryology textbooks that the unborn is a distinct, living, and whole human being, actively involved in the process of developing itself from within, from the very earliest stages of development. You know something Hadley Arkus once said, a great professor up at Amherst College, said that an absence of consensus does not mean an absence of truth. For example, people once argued about the shape of the earth. They didn't know what the shape of the earth was, but that didn't mean that the earth didn't have a shape. Well, you know something? There is a truth out there, and we no longer have to worry about that lack of consensus. We know that the unborn is human. And if the unborn is human, we can't really be apathetic. At that point, I would say to someone who admits that the unborn is human, really isn't sure whether they want to weigh in on this debate, I would simply ask them, can they supply a philosophical reason for valuing the unborn less than you or me? And if they're unable to do that, then that really concludes the debate, and we really have to get involved. You know something? In one of my favorite parables ever in the entire New Testament, it's the parable of the Good Samaritan. There is a fundamental question that is asked there in that parable. Who is my neighbor? And so the central question is the unborn human? In other words, is the unborn my neighbor? If so, we unquestionably have a moral obligation to come to their rescue. We are setting up the conditions of savage inequality. Every time we tried to say that someone was human, but not fully a person, because they lacked some sort of an acquired accidental characteristic, we set up conditions of savage inequality. Hitler did it to the Jews. In America, we did it to the slaves. And we have to understand that in this country today, the abortion issue is the modern day equivalent of the slavery issue. But it is only an important moral issue for two reasons. Number one, the unborn is a distinct, living, and whole human being. And furthermore, philosophically, there is no difference between the adults we are today and the unborn children we once were that would have justified killing us at that earlier stage of development. All we need to do to resolve this issue is to focus our attention on the parable of the Good Samaritan and that fundamental question that's asked in that classic parable, who is my neighbor? If the unborn is human, the unborn is my neighbor, and I have a moral obligation to stop apologizing for defending them and to stand up for them because they cannot stand up for themselves.
No apologies. Whether they are 105 years old, or disabled, or homeless, or Islamic, or a prostitute, or a single mom with five kids from five different men, or in this nation illegally, or unborn, we cannot apologize for defending their right to live and their right as one of God's creations. Because God knows that person. And He created them for a purpose. And maybe their purpose might just to bring joy. I mean, I think about children with Down syndrome, and sometimes that's their purpose, is just to bring you joy. God doesn't make junk. Someone might become junk in the eyes of society, but they're never beyond redemption. Jesus died for every single person, not just those who are worth it, because in reality, none of us are worth it. In God's eyes, as his creation, though, we're all worth it. We all have that value. And it's time, I think, as God's people, that we stand firm on his word that every single life is sacred and worthy of protection and dignity. Let's pray. Father God, we are so thankful. I am so thankful that you have created us fearfully and wonderfully. Lord, that you have created us for good works, that you thought up before we were ever born. And Lord, I just pray that we will seek you out in this. Seek you out as to what we should do. Seek you out as to how we should live. How we should be your workmanship. How we should accept the value you've given us, but also see that value in everybody else. Lord, if we honor life as created in your image, then we honor you. And we know that all honor and praise is due to you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.